What I thought we'd do tonight is to plunge into a study of John chapter 1, and I've asked some people to help me, and so we're going to role play a discussion of John chapter 1, in which I've invited six other non-Christians that I've met on campus to come and meet with me and discuss this chapter. And I'd like you to kind of watch and see what observations you can make about what's going on, and look for things that you feel are positive, things that you feel are negative about the study, and what suggestions you might want to make, and then jot down any questions that you have about something that goes on. And then afterwards we'll evaluate the time together and try and discuss how we came up with the questions and how I directed the study. So I see we got some people back on a third row, which might be a little difficult to see. If you are all to move your chairs right up in here and to kind of join these first two rows, well, I think that might get you a little closer to the action. Good. We got some third rowers over on this side too, I see. I know you've had a long, busy day, so we'll try not to draw this out too long, but I think it's going to be kind of fun as you watch, and we'll see how a little demonstration of a Bible study will go. So those of you who are involved in the study, why don't you come up and join me, and we'll get started. Howdy, Craig.
Hello.
How's things going, man?
I'm pretty good.
Super. Let's see, I don't think I've met you, Barbara. Did you hear about the study? Great, well, glad you could come. Let's see, and you're Connie and Debbie, is it? Right, and Brad, right? Good. Ian?
Good to meet you again, Dan.
Yeah. Listen, I don't know, have you all had a chance to meet each other? You're all in the same dorm here. Call it dorms. any of you have not had a chance to meet each other before? You don't know him. Brad? This is Barbara. Where are you? You're on the third floor over in the girls' wing? I don't know how I knew that.
Then I sort of don't know any of them since I just got in today.
Uh-huh. Are you going to be here going to school for a year, or what's the situation? Where are you from, Ian?
I'm from New Zealand.
Oh, no kidding.
And I'll be over here on an exchange studentship.
Terrific. Well, you all want to make the good impression tonight on Ian here, you know.
Thank you, Dan.
Try and sell him on the USNA. Hey, listen, I read in the paper about the somebody in the dorm here got busted last night for dope. Any of you involved in that little situation or next door, anything?
I was a friend of mine.
Oh, yeah? What, is he locked up, or?
Well, no, he's up on bail
now. Oh, I see.
I don't know, some of the guys got some money together. It wasn't too much.
Well, that's all. Hawk your skis for a week or two.
Yeah.
Well, listen, you probably had no idea when you came to school that you might be getting yourself into a Bible discussion. That may have been the last thing you had in mind for this week. But I really have enjoyed digging into the Bible over the last few years, and it's really been a personal help to me. And, you know, this book here is actually not just one book. It's 66 books, which have been all bound under one cover. And, it contains the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, and then the Christian scriptures, which would be the New Testament. And I thought maybe the thing that might be most helpful for us to just pick out and focus in on would be
one of the books that gives an account of the life of Christ. There are four books written by four different people that either knew Christ or were close to someone who knew Christ. And that's right here in about the middle of your Bible in the first of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I don't know if you know your way around this thing. Let's see, you've got Bible area.
I might have this, Dan, because I've only got the New Testament.
Oh, that's great.
Is that the Old
Testament? Sure. No, well, that'll be just fine. Be the fourth book in that collection there.
What's the word, John?
John, yeah, that's the one. Oh, wait, I think you got First John? No, it's back. It'll be the fourth book. That's just the New Testament, isn't it? That you have there? Yeah, it'll be the fourth one from the front. That's it. St. John. The one unique thing about John's account of Christ's life is he probably gives more about what Jesus said than any of the other writers. A lot of them tell about things that Jesus did and some of the miracles and so forth. And John gives a lot of what Christ taught. So I thought that would probably be most interesting to each of us as we, you know, kind of discuss some of these things. And perhaps a couple of ground rules for our discussion, you know, that just kind of help us stay within the ballpark here would be that we'll go for an hour and then we'll break it, and I'll, you know, not carry the thing on into the night because I know you got studies and that sort of thing, and I don't want you to feel like, you know, this thing is just going to drag on and on. So we'll go for an hour and then quit. Another thing is that I think our objective should be to just find out what is this Bible saying. We don't have to agree on what it means. We don't have to agree with each other, you know. I don't want to tell you how to interpret it. You're just, you know, it's open to you to look at it and decide what you feel it means. But let's agree that our objective is to try and understand what it says. Is that reasonable? Okay. And then if we get into something that seems like it's going to take us off on a discussion for a long ways and get us away from just what John is saying about Christ, why, maybe we could table that till afterwards and I could take it up with, you know, one of you individually if you're interested to discuss it further. And would you all agree to kind of those as some ground rules for getting started? Okay. Tell you what, this first chapter is rather lengthy. You can see that it's broken down into verses, and there are 51 different verses. So why don't we just take the first 18 verses, and I'll get one of you to read through it, and then we'll discuss those 18 verses for a while, and then if we got some more time, we'll go on to another section. So, Brad, how about you reading in your... What version have you got there of the Bible?
It says New American Standard.
Okay. That's a good one. You'll probably find that some of your versions are just a little bit different, but I think it'll be make a healthier discussion. So just follow along as best you can. Brad, if you'd read those first 18 verses, then we'll chew into those.
In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend Him. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through Him. Oh, it's got confusing. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and you beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received in grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him.
That's pretty heavy going, isn't it? Well, let's just kind of take a few verses at a time and see what we can pull out of here. Just thinking from the first four verses, it talks about the feds. Craig, put that pot away. In the first four verses, it refers to something that's called the Word. What does the author here say about the Word? Can you just make a few observations? Okay, what else?
Say the Word is with God. How could something be with something that it is? That's kind of confusing.
Yeah.
Okay, I grant you that is a little confusing. Any other things you can see here about the Word?
It looks like all things were created through Him. I don't know, is that referring to the Word?
The Word is
in Him. Seems to be saying that, doesn't it?
Yeah. How come women aren't getting recognition? The Word isn't just an object.
Probably you think that they deserve recognition.
It's
certain,
right? Women just goes to them.
Well, I guess that's it, I see.
I don't understand
this. Do you have any ideas what the Word refers to?
The beginning.
Then, when was the beginning?
When was the beginning? I don't know, Brad, aren't you taking an ancient history course? You got any answers on that? Man, I don't know when the beginning was, but look down at verse 14. And does that help you at all understand what this word refers to?
I don't see how the word can make flesh. I don't understand it at all. Yeah. I thought it was Sean and Emma Dutch.
Oh, you, okay, well, let's stick with the Word. We'll get down to that business of light and darkness a little later. But it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then earlier it said that the Word was a He, that He, you know, all things were made by Him.
How could the Word be
begotten
of God?
What verse is that? Come on, don't forget to say that.
Well, it says 14. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So he's begotten of the Father. The Word, that's God.
What was it you were starting to say that I didn't quite follow that? You said that the Word was God and that it was a He. And you were starting to say something else.
I just wondered if that drew out any conclusions. You know, on your part, as to who this word might refer to. It talks about him being a person, about him becoming flesh. I guess that would mean becoming a person or a human being.
How did he become a person?
Why did he become a person?
Okay. Well, I learned then when I was younger that I learned that Jesus Christ was a person, but I never learned that God was a person. Is there something sort of mixed up there?
Okay, I think we're getting close to probably what the author here is trying to suggest.
It doesn't say anything about Jesus Christ in one book. It just talks about the Word and talks about God.
Uh-huh. If you were to carry on down through the paragraph that we read, like in verse 14 talks about the Word, and in 15 it says, John bear witness of him, and of his fullness have we all received. And verse 17, why it actually mentions the person of Jesus Christ.
So the Word is Jesus Christ?
Well, I think that's what John here is suggesting. If that were the case, why do you suppose he would call him the Word? Why didn't he just call him Jesus Christ?
But Christ... Another thing I learned, Christ was born, you know, he was born physically. And if the Word is Christ, then you know, this is saying that it's existed from the beginning. So how can Christ exist from the beginning if he was born?
Uh-huh. Okay, that's a very good question. Does 14 suggest anything on that?
I don't know. My Bible is not broken up into specific verses.
Isn't it? Let me just give you one here that you could just kind of compare it with yours as you go along. It has actually some of these verse numbers on it. Let me ask you this. What is a word used for, you know, in the English language or just in speaking? What is a word used for? Okay. It's a verbal expression, kind of a tangible expression of some thought. And we've kind of learned, you know, picked up the language pretty early, and, you know, we can make these sounds, and you understand what a word means. Like if I say pencil, what comes to mind? Okay. If I say, you know, ice cream. Right. See, we all have a pretty clear idea when as soon as I say a word, you kind of have a concept. Now, if I say God, what comes to mind?
This mystical thing that's in a way out there looking at his creation. And just sit back there.
Uh-huh.
Well, I don't know. Yeah. Also, just an idea or a... ideology, you know, I guess, but what a lot of people would like to think God is.
One thing that we read said no man has seen God at any time. So, you know, it just seems like something that is really intangible, a kind of a power. You know.
Mm-hmm.
Well, doesn't that seem like a contradiction that says we've never seen him yet? He was made flesh and dwelt among us.
Mm-hmm. Okay, I think we're really just digging out here what John is suggesting, which is quite an unusual idea. He's saying that, you know, if we were to just be limited by our five senses, if God were to exist beyond these five senses that we have, we'd never know anything about it. So, in a sense, God wanted to communicate to us. He wanted to give us the Word. So he wanted to put something that was tangible that we could understand. And so, he sent a man. And that's what John is suggesting that Jesus was, is that Jesus was God's Word, you know, for himself, to explain to us what God was like.
Why didn't God make it a little easier and relate to one of our five senses so that we could understand it?
Well, I think that's...
Something that we could smell?
Well, I think that what John is suggesting here is that God did that. Is that he thought, now what's the
easiest thing I can communicate to people with, and that would be with another people. And so God took on a human body. And that's what John is suggesting that Jesus was.
Yeah, but that was a long time ago. I mean, you know, why can't we see that now?
Why doesn't Christ come back?
Mm-hmm. In other words, why doesn't Jesus come to our generation?
Yeah.
Kind of a rough deal, you know, 2,000 years ago. And that's a very good question. I don't know if I completely know the answer to that, but let me just ask you this. How well was Jesus received in the generation he came to?
I don't know, they did a pretty good job on
him. Yeah. I don't know if I want to go through that every generation that came along.
Probably not.
I don't think our generation would do that to
him. Don't you?
Nowadays, I think people are looking for something, you know, more than then.
Well, as I look around, as I look around the world, you know, I see it in a pretty rough sort of state, you know, particularly with Frank's Clubber, you know, my dad, my buddy. And you said that Jesus Christ came to earth as one of us, and, you know, he was like us then. You know, I don't say a heck of a lot for God then. If Jesus Christ was a son, he sent his son to be like us, then, you know, I don't give him too much credit because we're not too good.
Mm. How much do you know about Jesus Christ? What kind of a person he was?
Well, he's a pretty good guy. I don't know about him. Well, I learn about him through history books and just what I know about other famous people throughout history.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I accept what I read about him.
Mm-hmm.
He did a lot of good things, I guess. But he's just a man.
Mm-hmm. Well, would you agree that what the author here is suggesting is that Jesus came to explain what God was like, who God was?
Is that what it's saying?
Yeah, I mean, would you kind of all agree that that's what the author is suggesting here in these verses?
It might be possible.
Yeah, I'm not too sure, really.
You say Jesus Christ explained God? Is that what you just said?
Well, look at verse, how does your Bible there read on verse 18?
No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him.
I think that's what he's referring to.
Then Jesus isn't God.
Okay, now why do you say that?
Well, does he know man to see God at any time?
Because he's not his father's son.
Uh-huh.
It's not sitting in his lap. Well, I don't understand it, but verse 1 says, the Word, as that Jesus Christ was with God, and the Word was God. It does seem like a contradiction.
Yeah, it's a pretty heavy section here. As John is just kind of talking about Christ, and he uses these illustrations. He calls them the Word, and another one he uses is light. And maybe we can discuss that for a moment. But it seems like he's suggesting that Jesus was not only God, but he was also God's communication to man. And he was a real man, but he was also real God. I don't think I fully understand that myself. But I think that's what John is suggesting here. Now let's look at verses 5 through 13 there. He talks about light. Now, he talks about a light coming into the world. What do you think this light refers to? Okay, any other ideas?
Well, I don't know. It seems like we're talking about not being able to sense God with our senses, you can see light. You can see light. I don't know.
My Bible, he says, that was the true light which shines upon every man who comes into the world. And surely, what does it mean by the true light? Do you mean to say that there's some false light also?
Okay, he talks about true or false light. Any other clues here as to what the light is? What are some of the qualities that he attributes to light? Yeah, in these verses.
All it says about it is that John gave a message about it.
Okay, John came and... Now, here maybe a question might come up now. Who's John? You know, is he the same guy that's writing the book? And John, the author of the book, is one of the 12 people that were really close to Christ. Okay, then when he talks about in verse 6, there was a man sent from God, his name was John, and he refers to John in verse 15, and then there's some more verses that we haven't read yet. He's talking about John the Baptist. I don't know if you ever heard that name before.
Well, I go to a Baptist church.
Oh, do you? You do? So, we haven't really learned much about John the Baptist, but we'll get into that in the next section. But he was a man that came and he talked about someone greater than himself that was going to come. He's kind of like a, you know, an announcer to talk about some great person coming after him. And everybody thought John was really, you know, big time for a while. And then he kind of deferred to Christ when Christ came along. But... So that's the John we're referring to, and it says he came to bear witness of this light. In other words, he was talking about some light that was going to come. You notice verse 8 again refers to the light as being he. What about verses 10, 11, and 12? Does that give us any clues as to what this light refers to?
Up here in 5 it says the light shines in the darkness. The darkness didn't comprehend it.
What does that mean, didn't comprehend it?
Well, I guess where there's, you know, like here where there's light, you can't have darkness and light, do you?
No, it can't be light being darkness. Because there's no light and darkness inside.
Well, then you have darkness and light.
Well, there's a period between this kind of fog and meaning.
That's gray area.
What about verses 10, 11, and 12? Does that give us any clues as to what this light is?
Well, here it says, the world he had created. Who's that? Christ, I guess. And the world failed to recognize him. Well, surely, if... could the world comprehend its creator? If he, you know, he said that he made it, he created it. Can the world comprehend its creator? How can the world know who created it? You know, how can the trees and the sea and all that know who created it?
Mm-hmm. Or do you know anything about your creator? Maybe a more personal question.
Well, sure.
Tell us about it.
Well, didn't we all evolve from something? Monkey. Well, what you will.
I've got a question. Mm-hmm. You know, they say it's, you know, really good to read this book, you know, a lot. And, wow, we've made it through almost 18 verses so far. I don't think I could really read this. You know, that takes a lot of time. And this thing is huge.
Well, think it's, in a sense, kind of like, you know, maybe you pick up, you know, a grammar book in Spanish. You know, the first time, it's pretty rough going. But if you learn to speak the language, why then, you just learn things all over the place. So I think the first time is, you know, pretty hard going.
We can read this a lot. We can read the words. It's not foreign language to us.
Uh-huh.
You know, so, but it's just the lingo that we...
What does it mean is kind of the big question.
Yes.
Huh? Okay, well, let's take the idea that if in this talk on light, if John is referring to Christ here, what are some of the qualities of light? You know, what are some of the uses of light? What does light do?
It's
natural light.
Okay.
Makes things grow, reveals. Okay. It actually, apart from the light, we wouldn't even have life on the planet, right? Okay, now, if you were to apply some of those analogies to Christ, what would John be suggesting about Christ?
He must reveal truth. Reveal something.
Okay.
Yeah, but how, surely we can't accept that as gospel. Christ is who reveals truth. You know, surely Muhammad reveals some truth, and Buddha reveals some truth, but surely we reveal some truth.
Don't we? We haven't revealed much tonight. Well, I think that, you know, we probably all agree we've discovered some true things, and, you know, we could probably say a few true things. But what John is suggesting here, well, I think it comes out there in verse 14 and verse 18, that he came to reveal God's truth,
yeah,
to explain to us the truth about God, which, you know, which is a pretty unique, bold claim.
Round about verse 13 here it says, these were the men who truly believed in him, and their birth was dependent not on the course of nature, nor on the impulse or plan of man, but on God. And yet Christ himself was born of a man. He was, born of a woman. You know, he had human parents. And it says, those who truly believe in him. It's not a matter or a course of nature or man, it's on God. So isn't that a little contradictory?
All right, when we look at verse 13, I think we got to take it in with verse 11 and 12. He came to his own didn't receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. And these were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So this reborn, or this new birth experience, is referring to some people that believed on him.
That doesn't mean just know him either, does it? It says received him. What did it mean, receive? How do you receive a person?
That's an excellent question. He's talking here about how to get into the family of God, or how to become a son of God. And he talks about our response to Christ.
But it says up here further that he created the world. So, you know, if he created me, then aren't I a son? Aren't I his creation? Don't I belong to him?
Okay. You're certainly his by creation. Let me ask you this. If he's talking about sons of God, then God would be their father. Now, how well do you personally know God? Could you say that, you know, you really have a kind of a father-son relationship to God?
Well, I don't really reckon that you could really get to know him.
Yeah.
As a, you know.
How can you get to know him?
I mean, we're just, you know, one little dinky speck of this creation.
Mm-hmm. That's, you know, if he...
He's our God.
If he revealed to us so that one of our senses could comprehend him, then, yeah, sure.
Yeah.
We'd understand him.
Well, why should I have to talk to him? He
hasn't
talked to me.
Maybe he doesn't like it.
I can see you two could have a great future in this.
Mom did not.
If God were to talk to you,
yeah. Come talk to me.
See, if God were to talk to you, how would he do it? Let's say God is there. He's infinite. He's the creator. You know, this creation is kind of like, he said, you know, you're like a speck on a speck in a midst of a bunch of specks. How would he communicate if God wanted to communicate with you?
Do what everybody else does. Something.
Okay, he's got to put something in your language, doesn't he?
Yeah,
that
would
help. Well, I think that that's what the Bible is suggesting it is that God has given, he has talked to us, and that it's been recorded by men like this guy John, who wrote down the things that Jesus said. And so this, in fact, is, you know, what God has to say to us.
Well, then, sorry, Craig.
You mean this big book is like... God talking to me? I mean, how does he talk through this? These are just words on a page. I think it'd take more than, you know, this. It's my effort, you know, for him to communicate. So. Mm-hmm.
Well, let's say that you're walking down the street one day, and all of a sudden you heard this, you know, kind of voice that appeared to come from nowhere.
I'd like that.
You know, and it said, how would you know if that was the voice of God, or whether it happened to be somebody planted a loudspeaker, or whether you'd imagined it, or how would you know if that was the voice of God?
I imagine if it'd be from God, I'd know it. You know, if he really wanted me to know it was from him, he'd let me know for sure. Mm-hmm.
Then, you think God's done a pretty good job with us?
What do you mean?
Well, you know, the world's in a pretty rough sort of a state. Surely, it shouldn't be in the state if God's in control.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think we have to ask ourselves, is the world the way God wants it? Or is it in some other state right now? And, you know, there are probably some other scriptures. In fact, if you were just to flip back in your Bibles a little bit to from John to Acts to Romans, we can find a couple of comments on how God feels the world is going. Go to John and Acts and Romans. And go to the third chapter in Romans. And read verse 10, 11 and 12. Could you read that, Ian?
Yeah. Romans
3, verses 10, 11, and 12.
As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who searches for God. All have turned away and together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one.
Okay, now read verses 23 and 24.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that comes by Christ Jesus.
I'll bet you that's really a slap in the face for
him. Huh?
For his creation to backfire like that. I mean, unless he purposely created us to be evil, you know, it must have backfired. It must really be a slap in the face.
He must have blew it.
Yeah.
Okay, I think, we have two alternatives. One is that God blew it, or the thing went out of control, or that He let it go out of control, but He planned to bring it back. And I think that's what these authors in Scripture are suggesting that Jesus Christ is that God has given man the freedom. See, he could have made his robots just programmed to do automatically everything that He wanted us to do, but He gave us freedom.
Well, where are we in relation to all this? So are we part of this creation that's out of control, or are we part that's already been brought back into control?
Well, we've probably been brought back.
Well, let me ask you this. If in verse 23 it says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, does that include us?
It says all.
It says all. So that includes us, yeah. So from God's perspective, no, we're out of touch.
Wow, I thought all you had to do was just be good.
How good?
But hold on. Verse 24 says... they're all put right.
How?
Because Christ died. So Christ died for the whole world. So the whole world got saved.
Okay. Let's take that thought and go back to John 1. Go back to John 1, verse 12 there. And it says, as many as received Him, to those people He gave power to become the sons of God. Received. What does that word mean?
Uh-huh.
Okay, He uses two words synonymously. Even to those that believe on His name. So you got the word receive, you got the word believe.
Well, I believe in Christ all my life, really.
Yeah.
Okay, let me just throw you a couple other scriptures here that will shed some light on this matter of believing.
Is that this light?
And at that point, let's cut our discussion and then get some of the others in on it too. Okay? Good. Hey, listen, thanks for your I don't know what it was.
Well, I'd be interested in some of your reactions to what's been going on for the last 30 minutes, and you could probably sense where the discussion could have gone, and maybe you have some general observations. Let's just take any observations that you'd like to make about the time, and you can either suggest things that were positive or negative. So what are some observations you have about, you know, what was going on? Yes. Okay. She thought it was good to have a time limit. Yes.
I think it was good to explain the Bible, you know, the chapters, and explain where John was. It didn't make me feel, you know, like it was amazing.
All right. Joe?
I like the way you just sort of moderated the conversation. You didn't say this is what it says, but you said, no, you could have done this, you could have done that. You sort of helped the ideas put into your mind.
Okay. Moderate, not preach. Let me just stay on that thing a moment. Did it kind of bother any of you that, you know, I didn't kind of set some of those things straight? How do you feel about that? Yes?
First, I thought for a long time you shouldn't let them go away with a doubt or a question or a misunderstanding.
know, so they sit there and waste up a lot of time explaining my point. But maybe it's okay just to let them be unsure, at least they'll think about it and mull it over. God will convict if he's going to.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to let God.
Okay.
I think the thing that brought those situations out, kind of saved them, was your knowledge of that section of scripture you were studying. So you could bring back one verse that really applied to each of those situations, and they could figure it out for themselves from that.
Mm-hmm. Didn't you kind of get the feeling, you know, that somehow you wanted to just say, hey, wait a minute, you know, this thing is really clear, you know, it's not all that confused. Let me just show it to you, you know, and just kind of point out, boy, it's just saying this and saying this. I don't know, when I'm sitting in that discussion, inside I'm thinking, boy, these questions, they're just kind of playing around, you know, they're touching the doors. If they could just bust it open and see, you know, and I'm getting all excited inside. But that's a crucial point, you know, that these are, and this is not an untypical discussion, at least from my experience. I've had a lot of Bible studies with people. They didn't know what the terms meant. They didn't know the starting points. So I was letting them discover little bits at a time. And boy, it's tough to kind of hold down, you know, your drives to say, wait a minute, you know, shut up and listen for a moment. I'll tell you what it means. I remember one study with a fellow that we got to chapter 8 of John, and he came up with this thought. He said, hey, wait a minute. He said, you know what this thing is saying? This thing is this guy is saying that Jesus is really God. You know, and I just about went, and I thought, yeah, let's look back at chapter 1. You know that section we kind of staggered around with for the first time. So we went back to chapter 1, you know, and he read the Word was with God and the Word was God. He says, wow, and I never saw that before. And you know, you'd think that it'd be readily clear. But sometimes in the process of self-discovery, why, you know, it takes impact after impact after impact before they really grip that and see, yeah, that's what the Bible's saying. I don't know what all I had to do with what you were saying back there, but I just kind of took off on that point. Any other observations or questions on this? Oh, yeah, we've got lots of them.
I noticed a couple. One is that at the very beginning you had a cushion of non-spiritual conversation. And then the other thing was that you stated the objective of the study and set the ground rules.
Uh-huh. Okay. Ground rules and then a non-spiritual introduction. Okay, yes.
Could you go over the ground rules a little more and like why you had those certain ones, you know, that you could shift?
Okay. I think that they were basically two things, and one was that the purpose of our discussion would be to try and understand what the Bible was saying. We didn't have to agree as to what it meant, but we did want to try and agree as to what it said. And so that was one. And then the second thing was, if some topic came up that was just seemed to be too much involved for our discussion, that it would be okay to table that till later. Now, I think it was Connie that brought up the matter of the women's lib, and she could have taken that farther. In fact, as we'd kind of did a little talking beforehand, and you know, if she'd presented that much stronger, I might have taken off and gone over to some scripture that just kind of talked about God's attitude toward women. You know, you're free to do with what you want with things like that. But if it starts to get you way off track and people get all into it, you might say, hey, listen, why don't we table that till afterwards and get back to the text here and just try and find out what John's saying. Okay? Any other observations? Yes? Okay, the question, what about prayer? let's have some of those of you who are in the study, had you been a non-Christian, how would you have felt if I had said, let's pray?
Really? I was raised in a church, went to church 11 years before I was Christian, so I did a lot of prayers. I wouldn't have been awkward at all. It's ritual.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so there's kind of a mixed response on part of our temporary non-Christians. I frankly think it would have really set them on edge. They've been extremely uncomfortable. I would suggest, do the praying at home and then just come and dive in and discuss. Joe?
On the campus or dorm situation, would you have to study in your room?
I think you'd probably go either way. Since I don't live on the campus, when I go to a study, usually the first positive person I get who said, yeah, I'd like to be in a study, I'll just ask them, well, could we use your room? So I don't have that freedom. But I think probably the advantage that he would feel more comfortable if he was on his territory. But it could go either way. I don't know, any other thoughts on that? Yes.
I use these studies over the dorm, and I found that having a brief introductory prayer kind of sets a river attitude for the study, even though it's not a Christian, but it works out very well.
Okay.
It depends upon the group, but I think that just a brief, not a long prayer, but just a brief, and ask the Lord to help us to understand what's written or something like that, works out very well.
Okay, good. I think we should allow that there be a situation where that would be appropriate. Okay, any other any questions that come to your mind about what was going on? You think, well, why did you do this or why did that happen? Yes.
How do you feel about co-ed evangelistic studies? Because I know we've never had
one. Mm-hmm. I wondered if that might raise some questions in your mind, the fact that we did have one. And my experience has been that from time to time, you start a study, you invite three guys to it, and they say, can we bring some of our friends? And you say, oh, sure. And this is what happens. I would, for the initial few discussions, probably I'd persevere with the thing as a co-ed study. But I would say you'd be perfectly free to try and limit it if you wanted to. I think I personally would go ahead and charge off with that for a while. And then if I detected some interest or some came to Christ, then I would definitely continue on that study with them strictly with the fellas. And I'd try and get some girl to pick up with the gals. But I'd sure allow for some variety in that. Any thoughts on that point? Any other thoughts on co-ed Bible studies? Yes.
I found that they work out very well if there is... I had a study where if there was a girl that really showed interest, I tried to get her name. And if there was a group study going on in the dorm, tried to get her name, perhaps on a low-key basis, but one of the girls was leading the study in the dorm, and then have her contact her, if any one person showed interest. But I think it in the situation on the campus today, it helps people be a lot freer with people involved.
Uh-huh.
Sex
is there to
discuss
that.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
When you started, would you want to get just non-Christians or?
Okay. Any thoughts on that? Would it be okay to have a mixed study, a few Christians and some non-Christians? Joe.
If they knew the way they were going to handle it, I could see that would be a great advantage. They would preach, or they could support coming to me. Some of their ideas and just be very positive.
Mm-hmm.
But you'd have to have some pretty sharp
guys who can get more balance to go around.
Yes.
I think a lot of the times, though, it's hard to find people with that perception, but a lot of times, non Christians are being dumb because everybody else is flipping to the right page spouting off verses and seems to be very into it, and they feel afraid to even enter anything.
Mm hmm.
Dan, how did you contact these people? Were they your friends or were they just contacts off the campus?
Well, myself, over the last few years, I've had to go out and just contact them cold. In other words, go to a dorm and start knocking on doors or whatever. But I think for most people who are students, you've got a more natural basis of contact. People you go to class with, people live in the same dormitory, and I think you have a great deal more freedom to contact people you know. So I would say if I were doing it, I would add to say they were all new contacts. But that wouldn't be the way the majority would go, I think.
How did you explain your presence on campus?
I've often said this. I'm working with a group of students here who are setting up some evangelistic Bible studies on the campus. And that's, in fact, a very true statement. Or I might even say myself or several of my friends and I are setting up some Bible studies. And they may not even find out that I'm not a student for a while. Although I don't think I'd probably let that go too long, because the longer I waited, it could come as a negative thing when they found out. But I think, generally speaking, your attitude toward it will be their attitude. If you're kind of feeling like, boy, I know this is really unusual, and I hope you don't mind, me not being a student and all. But see, and they'll think, yeah, come to think of it, I do mind, So it's kind of like Numbers, 13, where it talks about the spies that went into the land. They came back and they said, we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. See, the spies went in and they thought, good night, look at all these people, giants, we're grasshoppers. So all the other people in the land said, grasshoppers. The people tend to pick up your own attitude toward yourself. So I would say just really try and figure out some way to beforehand to just a simple sentence which will present it in as low-key, normal a way as possible, and usually get right past that one. Don't worry, I felt a bit awkward at times doing it, but after a while, you kind of feel like you own the place. Yes.
Like the Bible study was kind of scattered. It really had a hard time gelling. It didn't fit together. Is that common?
Yeah, I had that impression too. And I'm sure that what I was doing could have been well improved on. I think you were all kind of peppering with a lot of questions and not really trying to resolve an issue before we moved on to the next one. And if that's the way the group is, I would rather, kind of be the butt of all your questions rather than to try to, crunch the thing to make everybody, be nicer or something like that. And this is a key point, in this kind of a study, I'm going for exposure. Not trying to resolve all the issues, not trying to prove the right answer, but we're going for exposure. We're believing that if we can get the Word of God in there, get them exposed to it over a period of time, that we'll have some results. And so we're leaving a lot of issues unsettled, simply for the right to continue to get more of the Word in. Now I realize there's a delicate balance. Sometimes you come up to a major issue, and you've got to say, well, look at this scripture and this scripture, and you may want to kind of take a stand. But I would say let a lot of the lesser issues go by. Let a lot of wrong answers go by undealt with, as long as you can keep homing in on the major issues and keep them exposed to what the scripture is saying. It'd be fun sometime to study John 4, Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well. He doesn't even answer some of her questions, and And the way he handles that, I think, is a very beautiful example. A lot of principles there on how to deal with the non-Christians' questions. Yes?
I picked up on that when you were dealing with this, like, when you guys asking people about the truth of Buddhism and confusion and whatever. And you said, yeah, there's a lot of truth, and we're seeing that there's truth in these things. And then you brought it right back in, you didn't get up into these tangents.
How often do you do you put the relics? How often do you put your
I would say maybe not more than half a dozen times during a discussion, because I think it's an excellent thing to do, and it really helps to answer questions and clarify particular truth. But it also, you lose a lot of time because they don't know where passages are, and then you get over here and then that they see something else and say, well, what does that mean, you know? And so then you let them there, so you feel like you kind of owe it to them to resolve it. So I would use that with discretion. Yes?
You do when you feel like you're starting to drown, or there are questions upon, you know, you're drowning and you're trying to get the answer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was drowning there several times. you know, I would just say, well, man, I'm lost on that question. I don't know. So why don't we kind of go back and pick up some more on the chapter we're studying? Yes?
If the guys that become Christians after a few studies, how would you decide whether you continue?
You said if some became a Christian after a while?
If the guys don't become Christians.
Well, don't become Christians.
If studies, how would you decide whether to continue with the study?
Uh-huh. Well, I don't know if there's any one answer that I have for that. I think it depends on your commitment to them, the time that you have. Very frequently on campuses, we'll say have 4 weeks of evangelistic studies. And at the end of the fourth week, you know, you just kind of say, well, gang, we're going to wrap this up. Then you go back and meet with everybody individually. Present to them the gospel, a bridge illustration, or the four laws, and ask them if they, you know, would like to receive Christ.